Hallelujah. And thank you, Dina, for that word. There is a battle that's raging. We can't ignore it. And it does not go away just because we don't get in the fight. And if we're not careful, our very lives and families will be destroyed if we're not standing for the righteousness of God and allowing His Spirit to direct our steps. From the book of Acts, chapter 14, reading just two verses of Scripture. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, by the way, this is 4 and 13 from the New King James Translation. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Father, add your anointing upon your words as we deliver your heart to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard someone say one time, how much could we get done for the kingdom of God if it didn't matter who got the credit? In Acts chapter 3, we read that Peter and John were on their way to the temple at 3 in the afternoon to pray. It was the ninth hour of the day, or 3 in the afternoon. When a lame man asked them for money, that was the only way he had to support himself. Peter says, look at us. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then the Bible said, he took him by the right hand and pulled him to his feet. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, according to the word of God, so that he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple of God at the hour of prayer with Peter and John. In fact, the Bible said he went in walking and leaping and praising God. I'd say he had an emotional experience. Some people get offended with religious emotional experiences, but I'll tell you, when God does something great for you, it's hard not to get emotional about it. Amen? In fact, anytime something good happens, we get pretty emotional. I imagine some of you Buckeye fans got pretty excited by midnight last night. When in spite of every miserable circumstance, they managed to win. And if you're not a sports fan, I'm glad you got more sleep than I did. And I stayed up and watched the end of that game. Hallelujah. Amen? And some of you got Buckeye attire on this morning. Okay. Now, there you go. She got emotional about something good. And we hope it's good. We believe in the end that it's going to be good. When the people saw the miracle, they were filled with wonder and amazement. Well, if I'd seen someone that had been lame for 40 years and I'd been giving them money every week as I went into the temple to support them, and then all of a sudden I see them not just standing but walking and leaping and praising God, I think I would have some wonder and amazement myself. Peter preaches to the people this miracle has taken place through the authority of Jesus, whom you chose to be killed and God chose to raise from the dead. This man was healed by faith that comes through Jesus, Peter said. It is all about his faith that enabled this man to be made whole. When several of the priests, particularly and Sadducees, came upon the scene, they were disturbed because Peter and John were preaching about a resurrected Christ that they had helped to crucify, and the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection, let alone the resurrection of Jesus. And so they had them arrested and put into jail, and then brought before the Sanhedrin court the next day. Now, the Sanhedrin was a religious court, but it was kind of like the religious Supreme Court. You know, the high priest was there, and all the religious top dogs were there, and they wanted to hear about this miracle and find out about this thing that was amazing everyone. And so Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they said, by what power or authority have you done this deed, the deed being the healing of the lame man? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, declared to those religious leaders, the miraculous healing of this helpless man was done by the authority and power of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wanted to make sure they understood it wasn't just any Jesus. You know, there are a lot of Jesus, and I've met several Jesuses in the world. There's a lot of people that may have the name Jesus, but they want to know this was the Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, the anointed one of Nazareth. This miracle took place through the authority of the one, and he's looking right at them, and he said, that you crucified, and that God raised from the dead. If that wasn't bold enough, Peter continued to say, nor is there salvation in any other. You're going to tell a bunch of religious people who think they got the keys to the kingdom, there's no other way to be saved except through the one that you crucified and God raised from the dead. That's boldness. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby or which we must be saved. There's only one Savior. And a lot of religions, a lot of doctrines, a lot of beliefs, a lot of theology. But these men were saying, no, not only is he resurrected, and not only does he have the power to deliver and to heal, he's the only power. Did you know the Bible said all authority and power was given to Christ? Amen. He's the only power, this one that you crucified. Not only was the lame man healed, but they're saying no one else can heal except through the authority of this man that you crucified. Acts 4 and 13 is such a powerful scripture because it describes the religious leaders' response to Peter's statements. Number one, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. That was undeniable. Coming before the Sanhedrin, you'd think there'd be some intimidation there. They were not intimidated. Can I tell you, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't be intimidated by anything. Hello? The Spirit of the living. The Bible said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why would you be intimidated by anyone or anything? The first thing they realize is that these guys are not afraid to speak up. We're the religious leaders. They're supposed to be bowing down to us. But they're not kissing our ring. They're declaring the King is Jesus of Nazareth. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Secondly, the Bible said they perceived that they were uneducated. By that it means they had no formal higher instruction upon which to base their beliefs. They weren't speaking what they were speaking because they learned it in school somewhere. I heard someone recently say something and it really interested me. It said, you know, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, his father was a priest, and he should have been a priest, but God, instead of sending him to school to become a priest, sent him to the wilderness to learn how to pray. And in the wilderness, he received his anointing and his calling. It wasn't through formal education. I'm not against formal education necessarily, although some of it needs to be flushed. But God sent the greatest man who ever lived up to Jesus, not through a formal education, but out into the wilderness to spend time with him and to hear what was the message, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I thought of that when I looked at this verse here. They perceived they were uneducated. They weren't speaking with boldness because they had a degree and some letters behind their name. Hello? They also perceived that they were untrained. What does that mean? It means they were not professionals. They were not professional Christians. I've met professional Christians. And most of the time, professional Christians are not all that bold. Hello? Said they perceived they were untrained. They did not have a boldness that came from formal training. Now, they had training, but it wasn't the kind of training that the Sanhedrin would recognize. Hello? When I was growing up, people used to talk about, I got a degree in kneology. Spent a lot of time on my knees. learning about God and hearing from God and being transformed by God. They perceived they were untrained. There was no normal basis for their boldness, no human basis for their boldness, except for one thing. They had been with Jesus. I'm convinced there's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus that haven't been with Jesus. And I'm convinced there's a lot of people who say they know Jesus who just know about Jesus. They don't really know him. They don't really have a relationship with him. They know the name. They may even know a little bit of history. They may know that he was some kind of religious figure, but they don't really know him. You understand what I'm saying? You know, there's people that I know, and then there's people that I know. You know, I got, I don't know, several hundred Facebook friends, but a lot of them, I don't even know who they are. They're just friends of friends who kind of tapped into my Facebook. But if I saw them, I wouldn't know who they were. My friends, I know. But a lot of people may consider themselves my friend that I don't really know. And the Sanhedrin, this religious Supreme Court, is saying the only thing that makes them different than anyone else around here is that they have been with Jesus. And to that I say, praise God, because when you really enter into the presence of God and get to know him and get to have a relationship with him, everything in your life will change. Everything. We become new creations, the Bible said, in Christ Jesus. And then it says, seeing that the man had been healed, standing with Peter and John, they marveled and were speechless. They shut their mouths. Because there was nothing else to say. The miracle was standing before them. And they could not deny it. You know, we need to talk more about the miracles. Because I meet people from time to time in the church who says, how come miracles aren't happening? I'm thinking, what are you talking about? We see miracles all the time. We see answers to prayer all the time. From week to week to week, I see people who have gotten healed and gotten ministered to and got delivered and God did a work in their life. And I guess we just don't testify enough about the miracles of God. You know, that Peter and John didn't have a choice. This man ran into the temple with them, leaping and praising and shouting. He made a commotion in the house of God. He interrupted a prayer service. Wow. Because he was excited about the miracle. I'm telling you, if when we stop to fellowship with each other, if you spend most of your time fellowshipping with the world, you'll believe the lie that miracles don't happen. But if you start fellowshipping with people of God and people that have a relationship with the Lord, and you start hearing about answered prayer and cancers that suddenly disappeared and tumors that are no longer there when they get ready to go in and operate, and things like that happen, it happens all the time. And you don't have to be in Africa or South America or someplace else in the world. It is happening right here in America. The problem is that so much of us have heard so much junk and have listened to so many deceitful lies that we become skeptical and critical of everything going on around us. It's almost easier not to believe than it is to believe. But when we start really talking about what God is doing in our lives, hey, everyone. One of us here this morning are a miracle from God, because the devil would have you in a casket if he could. Miracles. They were speechless. What could they say? It is interesting to note that there was nothing significant about the disciples except that they had spent time in the presence of the Lord. Author Robert McGee wrote a book entitled The Search for Significance. Some of you probably seen it. Maybe many of you have read it. Some of you may have it in your library. It was written to help those who struggle with low self-esteem. Those, the author focuses in his book on building self-worth on the forgiveness and unconditional love of Christ, rather instead of relying on one's own abilities or the recognition of others. And that's a powerful thing, and that's a positive thing. I like that. I really do. We need to understand that if we have any significance in this world, it's because of whose we are, not who we are. The hoo-hoo of this world doesn't mean a whole lot. But those who's, who belong to God, who are God's children, take on significance if they walk in the Spirit and fulfill the calling that He has upon their life. Because every one of us have a calling upon our life. Every one of us are called to be ministers. Every one of us have people that we have the ability to influence in a positive way and for the kingdom of God if we choose to do so. In fact, I'm convinced that blood will be on our hands if we don't obey God and fulfill the calling that God has for us, if we don't do the things that He has called us to do. Because if God called us to be the source and the tool that He's going to use to reach them, and we do not allow Him to use us, then they very well may be lost. Think about it. I have no problem with His book. However, here it comes. I do see a problem with the fact that there's so many people in the church who are still seeking for significance beyond their salvation and relationship with God. Our self-worth cannot come from accomplishment. I learned that as a young minister, because as long as I was preaching revivals and dozens of people were getting saved, I felt pretty good about myself. But when I got in a situation where I was beating my head against a wall and nothing was happening, any of you been there? I started going, man, I'm a mess. And literally the Holy Spirit had to speak to me and say, I don't love you because of what you do, because of what you've done or what you accomplish. In fact, the Holy Spirit literally said to me, if you were a quadriplegic laying on a bed, I could not love you any less than I do now. I don't love you, and I haven't accepted you because of your accomplishment. Some people are looking for position. They're looking for the recognition of their peers. In fact, you can't even hardly turn on television these days without having some kind of award ceremony where a bunch of people get up and praise each other, you know, and of course attack the president. Oh, a couple of you will get that this afternoon. Like every awards program, you know, we are so great and we are so wonderful, you know. And it probably does make them feel better for a while. But then when they go back to their empty, alcohol, drug-infested, sexual perverted lives, it doesn't mean a whole lot, you know. When you take off the glamour and the makeup and the nice suits and everything else, you are who you are. But I have a problem with the fact that there seems to be so many people in the church today that we spend the majority of our time trying to build up their self-esteem instead of anointing them to go out and preach the gospel. Church is not about a self-help society. Why do we feel so insecure if we have a relationship with the God who created the world and spoke it into existence? How can we feel insignificant when the God who created it all thought we were significant enough to make us and mold us and bring us into this world with a plan for our lives? None of us were put in God's miscellaneous file. You know, I don't know where else to put them, so I'll just put them in this file. Hope when they get to the world, you know, something good will come out of it. No. The Bible tells us that He created every one of us within the womb. He shaped us. He formed us. He gave us the DNA that produced us. And every one of us are significant. But if we do not find that significance in our relationship with Him, then we will search the rest of our lives for a significance that will never come. Because we will never feel complete or satisfied until we are doing what we are created to do and have a relationship with the one who created us to do it. Again, I ask the question, how much could we get done for the kingdom of God if it didn't matter who got the credit? Unfortunately, oftentimes the search for significance within the church creates an unhealthy competition and conflict that divides the church rather than unites the church. I would suggest to you that Satan's original downfall began in a search for significance.
Yeah, Lucifer was created to be the worship leader. According to the word of God, he was beautiful. He was powerful. And he had the ability to influence people. But it's somewhere along the line he decided he wasn't as significant as he would like to be. And he rebelled against God and decided that he wanted to be equal with God. Now, that's a search for significance that cost him everything. Because he was quickly cast out of heaven. And those that he had influenced that were his followers instead of the followers of God were cast out with him. Hey, don't become followers of men. You know, don't do that. You know, my brother reads all these books by this one guy, and he's saying, yeah, hey, my guy says. I got one of his books in my office he gave to me. I haven't got around, haven't quite got motivated to read it yet. Been there for a few months. My guy says, and I look back at him and say, well, my guy wrote this. And I go by what it says because I don't care who the Antichrist is going to be. I'm not planning to be around to see him. Hello? You know, don't become followers of men. Be followers of Christ. They didn't say, well, you know, this Peter and John, they hung around with that group for, you know, about 3 years. And no, they said they had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Lucifer's purpose. He was created with a purpose, and that was to bring glory and honor to God. But in a search for greater significance, he rebelled against God. And he led a rebellion that led one-third of heaven's angels to condemnation with him. I want to tell you, if we don't get over our insecurities and start trusting the Lord, not only are we going to be deceived, but we're going to deceive other people. And we'll lead people to hell with us if we're not careful. Until we understand that there is no good thing in us outside of what Christ has done in and for us. We live with this desire that came from the devil. Think about it for a second. Even Adam and Eve, the original sin of man, was a search for significance. The devil said, hey, you know, you need to eat this fruit because it will make you like God. Oh, we can be like God. I've met a lot of people in this world who live their life as though they are God. And their search for significance cost them the Garden of Eden, the perfect place to live forever. You know, they had a relationship with God. They had a perfect environment. But the search for significance deceived them and destroyed them. Our search for significance can often lead us into rebellion against the very God who created us, who is the source of our significance. Over many years of pastoral work, I've seen many believers fall into deception, trying to overcome personal insecurities and find acceptance and self-worth either through accomplishment or through position or through power. If you need recognition to feel good about who you are, you will be tempted to do what you believe will bring you significance from your peers. And sometimes you may even take credit for what your peers are doing because of the desire for significance. The Bible says that in order to be found in Christ, we have to die to ourselves. Amen? I know it's gotten really quiet because I'm really touching home. Because all of us really want to be significant. But that search for significance often takes us from where God wants us to be into fleshly desires and goals and competitions and envy and strife. It must be found in Jesus. For he's not only the only way of salvation. Our peace and our joy comes from our relationship with him. It is when we enter into this kingdom of God, into the Spirit of God, that we experience the kind of peace that enables us to overcome anything that's going on circumstantially in our world, because our life is more than the circumstances that we live in. The search for significance often leads to emotional bankruptcy, because we can never, ever quite remove the feeling of the inadequacy that Satan keeps feeding us. Turn to somebody and say, the devil's a liar. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to accomplish it. No. You got to be found in Christ. Hallelujah. How can dead people be insecure? No. To be a genuine Christian, we have to die and be resurrected by the Spirit. I'm not talking about physical death, but I am talking about fleshly death. And as long as we're still searching for significance, it's a sure sign that some of our flesh has not yet died. What can we get done for the kingdom if it really didn't matter who got the credit? If we worked for each other like we would work for ourselves? When we would bless our brother and sister because we want them to be successful. We want them to prosper. We want them to have the best. In some situations, ministering to people that are heathens because we want them to be saved. You know, not so we can put another notch in our gospel gun. You know. But because we want them to be a part of the kingdom. You know. And so often we're so concerned about the things that God's not really concerned about at all. Even when Jesus was on the face of the earth with his disciples, a couple of his disciples pointed out, said, hey, there's a group over there that are not with us, and they're preaching about you. Should we go stop them? And Jesus said, no, leave them alone if they're preaching the truth. Because they can only preach the truth through the Spirit of Christ. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Christian Life Church. What we're doing is about the kingdom. It is about fulfilling the plan of God. It is about making a difference in people's lives every day, not so that we can be proud of who we are, but because we love the God who created us and has called us to be his representatives and his spokesmen in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. And every one of us are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We will continue to struggle with insecurities until we're willing to die and be crucified for Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If we allow Christ to live in us, then he will so fill our life that we will not have time to be searching for significance. Does it matter who gets the credit? No. What matters is that we are about the Father's business and recognizing that the joy of our life is not the hand claps and the pat on the back. The joy of our life is knowing that we are doing what God called us to do. And we are becoming, maybe haven't arrived, but we are becoming what God has called us to be. And we are thrilled when our brothers and sisters are walking in blessing. And instead of envy and strife and say, why isn't it me? Why isn't it me? When is it my turn? Why don't, you know, no. We die to our flesh and recognize that our significance doesn't come from accomplishment, because then one day you'll be up and the next day you'll be down. It comes from who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Turn to someone and say amen. Amen. Say, did you get that? That was for you. Oh boy, some of you didn't want to do that one.
Go ahead, turn to him and say, that was for you. He wasn't preaching to people that aren't here. That's right. Don't destroy your life and destroy your relationships and destroy your families and, you know, by trying to find something to make you feel good about yourself when the only thing that will really bring peace to your life is when the Prince of Peace lives in you and dwells in you. And you know that the difference is because you have been with Jesus. And what a thrill when other people begin to notice, you know, there's something different about you. I mean, how many times do you run into people in the marketplace and in the world that we live in, and you immediately know that there's something different about them? Amen. I can spot people who have a spirit of Christ, and I can spot people who have a spirit of the enemy, you know. And then sometimes you just spot people who are broken. They're just broken. And when we see the broken, God has called us to be healers. And we can make a difference. And if we never see them again, if we plant a seed of faith in their heart and they come to Christ, that is awesome. That is awesome. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me?